Amen. All right. Hey, good morning, church. How are you today? Oh, man, I'm excited. Let's give the Lord a round of applause. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's a lot of places in the world that you can be. But I'm going to tell you, there's not a place in the world better than being in this place right here today. What a joy it is to be with you. My name is Stephen Mackey, and man, I am so thankful to get to share and worship with you today. As we dive in, I want to talk about a simple idea. I'm going to ask you one very simple question, and it's this right here. Do you trust God? Do you trust God? It's a simple question, but it turns out it's not very easy to answer, at least not truthfully. You know, a surprising statistic for you, a study by a psychologist led at San Diego State University back in 2014 said that 80% of all Americans believe that there is life after death. 80%. Now, it might be surprising because if you've kept up with the news or any studies at all, you've seen over and over again how in many demographics, especially the younger millennial demographic, that has shown that they have reported to be less religious and reported to believe less in God. In 1998, 49% of 18 to 29-year-olds said that they were moderately or very religious. By 2014, that had dropped all the way down to 38%. And 15% of adults in 1998 said that they were not religious at all. But in 2014, that had increased to 20%. So despite a decrease in religiosity or faith amongst young people, that there has been an increase since 1972 by 7 points, up to 80% of people believing that there is life after death. John Dunn, the lead psychologist on this study said this about that. He said, it was interesting that fewer people participated in religion or prayed, but more believed in an afterlife. He said, it might be part of a growing entitlement mentality, thinking that you can get something for nothing. John Dunn famously wrote and said that the world is too much with us. And what he meant by that was that we can get too easily caught up in by what we see in the here and the now, about what is around us, and that we can forget that there is more to just what is right here in front of us, that there's more to this world, that what we want is not all that there is. It turns out that Americans overwhelmingly believe that there is life after death. They just all disagree on what that more is. Henry Nouwen told a story in The Greatest Gift. He tells a story in which he imagines twins in the womb. It's a story of faith and of hope. It's a parable, teaching story, in which he imagines two twins in the womb, a boy and a girl. And each one, they're talking to one another, and the sister says to the brother, I believe that there is life after birth. To which her brother vehemently protests and says, no, 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 this is all that there is. This is a dark and cozy place, and we have nothing else to cling to but the cord that feeds us. But the little girl, she insisted. She said, no, 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 I believe there's more. There must be something more than this dark place. I mean, there's got to be something, a place where there is light and freedom to move around. And I believe it. But no matter what she said, she couldn't convince her twin brother. And after some silence, the sister hesitantly said, and there's something else, and I'm afraid you won't believe this either, but I believe that there's a mother. And the little brother became furious. He said, a mother? Are you out of your mind? What are you talking about? I've never seen a mother. Have you seen a mother? How could you believe such a thing? Who put that idea in your head? As I told you, this place is all that we have. Why do you always want more? Why can't you be satisfied? This isn't such a bad place. Why won't you simply be content? The sister was quite overwhelmed at her brother's response, and for a while, she didn't say very much more. We all choose to believe something, don't we? Some will believe that there's nothing. Some will believe that there's something, and yet some will believe that there is a someone. We all believe something. We all have a choice to make. No matter what we believe, there comes a point in our lives where we take a step of faith and believe and put our trust in something. And as it turns out, belief, faith, and trust, all three come from the same word in the Greek,
pistis, faith, trust, and belief. And this belief, this trust, this faith is much more than just an intellectual assent, right? It is an action. It is something that we do because it turns out that our belief is evidenced in our action. You show me what you do, and I will show you what you believe. That's because, as it turns out, trust is something you practice, not something you possess. And if you were going to write something down, I would write that down. Short pencils better than a long memory. And so I would write this down: trust, faith, belief. It is something that you practice, not simply something that you possess. Do you trust God? It's a simple question, but it's one that's not very easy to answer, because if we were to answer, I mean, not in the American way, like not in the have my cake and eat it too, get something for nothing kind of way, but if we were to trust God in the I'm putting my eggs in this God basket, and if God doesn't come through, then I'm done for kind of way. Like Dr. Self talked about in the I'm going to rest all of my weight on this chair kind of way. Do you trust God in a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego kind of way, an even if kind of way? You remember the story of Shadrach and Benny, don't you? Right, my guys, they had been arrested because they would not bow down and worship the statues that King Nebuchadnezzar had put together. And they had been arrested, and they came before the king, and the king gave them a chance and said, why don't you simply recant? And this is what they said in Daniel chapter 3. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we're thrown into the fire or the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to deliver us. He will rescue us from your hand and from your power, O Majesty. But even if he doesn't, we still will not serve your gods or worship the statues that you have set up. Do you trust God like that? Throughout the New Testament, Jesus asks us and calls us to trust over and over again, to step out and to leave doubt behind and to step into faith, into belief, into trust. And because we see it so often in the scriptures, because we talk about it in our life Bible study groups or at Midling, because we see it and we talk about it at downtown and at Siena and at Cyprus and Espanol and online, we talk about it over and over and over again, it can be easy to say, yes, I trust God. But I wonder if we were honest with ourselves, if we might admit that though we say we trust, sometimes it's just easier to doubt. That as much as we want to trust, it's just easier to doubt sometimes. And so we drag our feet. And so we doubt, even though we might wish that we trusted. There's lots of reasons why we might doubt. Dr. Self talks about the killer D's, the disappointments, the depression, the defeats, the discouragement. There are many different reasons. Your reasons would be different than mine, and mine different than yours. But there would be many different reasons why it might be easier for us to doubt. And yet in the face of doubt, God calls us to trust. And today I want to look at a few areas, five areas where God calls us to trust, even though it might be easier to doubt. Number one, I hope you'll write this down. God would call us to trust for courage. That God would trust us to have courage and to stand up with integrity. Whether that's in the workplace or at school or in family, that we would stand up and have courage. It's easy to think about courage on the battlefield or in the face of fear when there's some insurmountable obstacle in front of us and yet you have courage and you move forward anyways. But what about courage at the workplace? What about having courage to stand up for what is right, even though it might cost you a commission? To stand up for what is right, for your beliefs, even if it might cost you your position. Stand up and say, no, I will not have lunch at that place. I don't care how big the account is. Turns out that we need to have courage in the everyday. At school, when it would be easier to let our eyes wander to the right or to the left and to look at someone else's paper. To simply copy some answers off of something that's been passed around. To have courage in our family, to stand up and say, no, I believe this. I have resolved, even if no one else will. Friends, we live in a world where there's a lot of really good people who are afraid to stand up for what is right. We live in a world where there are a lot of good people, and we might know them in our communities, our workplaces, our schools, a lot of really good people who are afraid to stand up with courage because they're afraid of what it might cost them, because they're afraid of the social capital, of the financial. They're afraid of what it might cost. Friends, let me challenge you with this. Never fear the consequence of doing what's right. Never fear the consequence of doing what's right, because no matter what it costs you, it will always be worth it to fight for your integrity. The courage, trusting God to have courage to stand with integrity is worth it no matter the cost. Dr. King said that it is always the right time to do the right thing. In Proverbs, in chapter 2, the scriptures tell us that God is a shield to those who walk with integrity. And Jesus, in John chapter 15, encourages us and says this, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." That when you stand up for what is right, when you stand up and you trust God to have courage, even though it might be easier to doubt in that moment, and the world hates you, know that the world hated God first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. And that is why the world hates you. You see, friends, we have to trust God to have courage, even when it'd be easier to sit down and stay silent. God calls us to trust for courage. Number two, if you write this down, God calls us to trust for our daily needs. To trust for our daily needs. You know those needs when you're trying to get your financial piece, your Dave Ramsey on, you're trying to get it right, you're trying to give every dollar a name, and yet there are these anonymous bills that keep hijacking your budget, right? You keep slipping down to that Shipley's donut, and you're like, man, how did that end up? Maybe budget, boop, 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 because you've been going to them Shipley's, right? Donuts go down, budget, money goes down too. One goes up, one goes down, right? When work hasn't quite worked out for you, when that test, whether it's in class or in life, shows around and you say, God, I need something today. See, God calls us to trust in Him for our daily needs, because if we don't, when things go wrong, we'll be able to find ourselves in that spot going, you know what, God, where are you at? If you're so trustworthy, then why is this happening? Or when things go right, if we're not trusting God, if things go right, we go, you know what? I don't need God. I've got it going on my own. I've got the titles. I've got the job. I've got the money. I don't need God. I can do it myself. In Proverbs in chapter 30, the wisdom writer says, two things I ask of you in verse 7. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches, but only my daily bread. Otherwise, I might have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I might have too little and become poor and steal and so dishonor my Lord. You see, we trust God for our daily needs and say, God, I need you to give me exactly what I need today. Not too much and not too little. Exactly what I need. And yet in that trust, did you know that there is action to be taken? Even in the faith, even in the waiting for God to provide, there is action for you to take. You can't simply say, you know what, I'm going to trust God and then kick your feet back up on the couch and not do any work. That we've got to prepare. We have to work like God will do nothing. And when we get wherever we're going, let God do everything. Prepare, whether it's for a test, whether it's for work, whether it's for a conversation, whether it's for a ministry opportunity. Prepare like God will do nothing. And when you get there, let God do everything. That way that you know that you've done everything that you can do to be used by God. And then when you get there, you say, God, this is in your hands. Give me in this moment exactly what I need. Not too much and not too little, but exactly what I need. Jesus in Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, and I read from the Message translation, says this, if God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never even seen, don't you think he'll attend to you, take pride in you, do his best for you? As you trust God for your daily needs, you've got to understand that God really loves you. I mean, God really, like the God who has named, placed, and numbered every single star in the sky knows you by name. He knows everything about you, what makes you laugh and what makes you cry. He knows the number of hairs that are on your head or aren't. He knows you. He knows the things that you want to keep hidden from him. And he loves you. And because he loves you, he provides for you. Scripture goes on to say, what I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, not be so preoccupied with getting, so that you can respond to God's giving. Isn't it true? Maybe it's just in my life. Maybe it's never been in yours. But can anybody relate to say that I've been working so hard to try to get all that God wants for me, to get all that I can do to honor God, that somehow I've missed what God wanted to give to me? I was busy over here working, and God is saying, listen, why don't you just simply receive? No, God, I gotta earn it. No, let me just give it to you. No, God, I got to put in the work. I got to do it myself. No, I've already done it for you. No, God, I'm going to pay for the bill. No, it's already taken care of. As we trust God for our daily needs, let's not be preoccupied with getting, but respond to God's giving. Matthew 6 goes on, people who don't know God and the way that he works fuss over these things. But you both know God and how God works. Steep your life in God reality, in God initiative, in God provisions. Don't worry about missing out, and you'll find that your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. In other words, don't go future tripping. You know anybody that does some future tripping? Right, like they go down, you know, well, my seventh grader got cut from the B team basketball team today, and so he's never going to make it to the A team, so he's never going to get that scholarship, and so he's not going to go to the right college, he's not going to meet the right wife, and so now he's going to end up homeless, living on the corner, he's going to have a terrible life because he got cut from like the seventh grade B team. That's future tripping. It sounds funny, but we do it. Any control freaks, don't look at them if they're in here, but control freaks do it all the time. If this doesn't go my way right here, right now, then this, and then that, and that's the worst thing that could ever happen. That's future tripping. And Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Trust me for today. Verse 34, for God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. God is with you, friend. If we want to know why we should choose to trust God for our daily needs when it might be easier to doubt, it's that reason right there. Because God is with you. Number three, Jesus calls and asks us to trust God for direction, to trust God for where we go, for direction. It's one of the most common questions that ever gets asked. Where does God want me to go in this season of life? What does God want me to do next? Sometimes that looks like, where do I go to college or what do I major in? Sometimes it's, what's the next career change? Other times, it's, what do I do in retirement? What do I do in this season? Where do I go? Friends, can I encourage you today? Go where peace leads you. Go where peace leads you. Don't stay somewhere for fear that you would get it wrong. Don't stay in the season that you're in and the job that you're in and the major that you're in. Don't stay where you are for fear that if you take a step of faith that you would get it wrong. And don't go for fear of missing out. Don't go because you think, well, you know what, if I don't take this step, then I will miss out. Instead, friends, go where peace leads you. Jesus was talking to the earliest disciples. And they ask him a simple question. They said, where are you staying? In John chapter 1 and verse 39. And his response to them was, come and see. In other words, come where peace, the Prince of Peace, is leading you. Come and see, trust, and take this step of faith. Brennan Manning, in his book Reckless Trust, tells a story of a man who is seeking clarity. He was seeking direction in life, and so he took the obvious step of traveling to Calcutta to go serve at the House of the Dying with Mother Teresa. And he was there for several months before he finally had the opportunity that he had been waiting for felt like his whole life, the opportunity to talk to Mother Teresa. And so he met her, Brennan Manning tells, and he asked her to pray for him. He said, would you pray for me? And she said, well, what is it that you want me to pray for? And he began to utter the words, almost sheepishly, the thing that he had traveled this entire way for. He said, Mother Teresa, will you pray for me that I would have clarity? And Mother Teresa, in all of her wisdom, said, no. Could you imagine? My man travels to India serving for 3 months, the house of the dying, finally gets the opportunity. Mother Teresa, will you pray for me? Pray that I would have clarity. No. And he said, why not? He said, you have such clarity in everything that you do. It's the one thing that I want. I don't understand. And she said, no, you see, clarity is the one thing that you're holding on to. It's the thing that you need to let go of. He says, but you have such clarity, to which Mother Teresa said, I have never had clarity. What I have always had is trust. So I pray that you will trust God. You see, friends, when we need to know what the next step is, whether that step is 6 inches or that step is going to shape the next 60 years, it's not clarity that we need. It's trust. It's what God calls us to trust for direction. Number four, God calls us to trust for peace when it is painful. That we would trust God for peace when life is painful. In John chapter 6, the story is told, a familiar one. When evening came, his disciples went down from the lake, and they got into a boat, and they set off across the lake for Capernaum. And by now it was dark, and Jesus had yet to join them, and a strong wave was blowing, the waters grew rough, and when they had rowed for about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching on the boat, walking on water, and they were frightened, right? Well, obviously, right, it's this familiar story. Jesus sends them out across the lake, he is not with them, and then he starts walking on the water, and they get scared. In some translations and in other gospels, he says, it's a ghost. Side note, it's why I don't get into the ocean. Spirits, storms, and sharks. 3 reasons I don't get into the water. Now, the sharks is in the Greek. You wouldn't see it there in the English, but it's in the Greek. They're there. They're there in the water, and they're frightened. The winds are blowing. The waves are crashing in, and they seem to have lost all sense of direction, all sense of life. All of a sudden, things are starting to get real painful for them, and in the midst of their storm, Jesus says, it is I. Do not be afraid. You see, friends, I don't know what your storms are. I don't know what winds are blowing or what waves are crashing in. But when you find yourself in that place, when life is really painful, God calls us to trust for peace. Because it turns out peace puts a comma where pain would put a period. I might encourage you to write that down so you don't forget that. Because when we focus on our pain, when we focus on the hurt and on the storm, we think the pain wants us to believe that that is all there is. And yet peace, the Prince of Peace, says, no, 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 there is so much more to this than just this. My family were at the Grand Canyon in Mesa Verde National Parks this last week. And as we drove through the parks, we played on repeat my favorite hymn that says, this is my Father's world. And we played it on repeat as we drove through the park, maybe over an hour, just bunches of different versions, because of this one particular line. And in the hymn, it says, this is my Father's world. Let me never forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. And we live in a world where there is so much wrong, and it is so strong, and it feels like that is an emphatic period at the end of everything. Every time you turn on the news, every time you scroll through Twitter, every time you open the newspaper, pain, 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 period. But as we played this hymn on repeat, it was a reminder that though the wrong seems off so strong, comma, God is the ruler yet. The peace puts a comma where pain would put a period. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let's trust God for peace when life is painful. And number five, finally, that we would trust God for eternal life. For eternal life. That there's lots of things that might cause us to doubt our religion, whether it's politics or interpretations or preferences or the music. There's lots of things that make us turn our eyes to the right and to the left when it comes to Jesus. But hear this and make no mistake. The one thing that you cannot debate, the one thing that you cannot deny is that 2,000 years ago, there was a man named Jesus of Nazareth, and he lived and walked on this earth. And he had a radical message where followers would come after him in droves, where he had this radical message that if any would receive him, that if anyone would follow him, that he would give them the right to become children of God. And this radical message ultimately led him to be crucified on a Roman's cross. And his followers claimed that on the third day, just as he said, that he was resurrected from the dead and that he made good on all the promises that he said that he And that message has radically changed the world as we know it. That cannot be denied. And so the choice that you and I have to make, regardless of politics or doubts or interpretations, regardless of all of those things, the choice that you and I have to make at the end of the day is, was Jesus a liar, a lunatic, or was he really Lord? At the end of the day, he was either a liar, a lunatic, or he really was Lord. He was a liar. He knew that he wasn't God, and yet he went around proclaiming to be something that he wasn't. He was a liar. Or he was a lunatic that he thought that he was somebody special. He thought he was the Son of God, and then he got nailed to a cross and he died no different than me and you. Or he really was Lord. All the doubt aside, one of those three things has to be true. As we think about eternal life, we have to ask the question, do I believe that Jesus really was Lord or not? At the end of the day, we have to put our faith, our belief, our trust in that decision. See, friends, to trust God is a lot more difficult than it might initially seem. It's a radical thing to have trust, and no matter where you place it, it can be scary. And sometimes it can seem like a last-ditch effort, like a Hail Mary, like you've run out of bullets, so you're just throwing the gun. Like sometimes it can seem that way, and yet trust is the currency of Christianity. The currency of Christianity is trust. And make no mistake, friends, trust is not a matter of want to. Because there will be days that we don't want to trust God for direction. There'll be days that we don't want to trust God for courage or for our daily needs or for peace or for eternal life. There will be days where we don't want to, and yet the mark of our spiritual maturity, the richness of our faith, of our commitment to God, will be defined by our willingness to say yes to God even when we don't want to. Bob Goff once said, I used to think that I had to be special for God to use me. But now I know that I just have to be willing to say yes. Friends, would you say yes to Jesus? Would you say yes to God? You know, one of my favorite things about Jesus is that he never asks us to do something that he hasn't already done. Because at the end of his life, he chose to radically trust God the same as you and I have been called and asked to do. In Luke chapter 23, as Jesus has been led to the cross through a series of monkey court trials where person after person has told lie after lie about him. He's been mocked, beaten, and bruised, the point of beyond recognition of a man. He was made to carry a cross that was cut from a tree that he caused to grow up a hill that he formed to a place called Golgotha, where by the very people he had come to save, he was nailed to a criminal's cross. And it was at that moment Jesus shouted out and said, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. And with those words, he breathed his last. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Jesus, with his very last breath, was quoting the scriptures in Psalm 31. Psalm 31 says, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Never let me be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net for which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. For you have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. You see, when Jesus asks us to radically trust God, he's just asking us to follow in his footsteps. You see, before we've ever been asked to trust God, he trusted God. And I think that's my most favorite part about Jesus, that in his most vulnerable and broken moments, he chose to put all of his eggs in God's basket, to rest all of his weight on God. Friends, do you trust God? Do you trust God like that? Do you have an if-then faith? Like, if God does what I want him to do, then I will follow him. But if God doesn't, then I won't. Or do you have an even-if faith? That even if God doesn't show up, I still will not turn my back on him. Friends, I don't know what your vulnerabilities are. I don't know what your pain or your doubts are, but I do know that in the midst of them, maybe further down and deeper than we have any interest in going, there's an invitation from the God of creation to go on an adventure more exciting and more rich than any money could ever buy. It will be painful. It will hurt. It won't be easy to say yes to, but it will be worth it to have faith, trust, and belief. You know, that little girl, as hard as she tried, she just couldn't let it go. So she nudged her little brother because she didn't have anybody else to talk to. And she said, you know, there's just one other thing. Don't you feel those squeezes every now and then? He said, yeah, what about them? So they're quite unpleasant and they hurt. But I think that they're preparing us for something. They're preparing us for a place where we'll see our mother face to face. Don't you think that that is exciting? May we all trust God like that. Let's pray. Daddy, we love you. We're so thankful that you are trustworthy. That as we walk through life, whether it's for direction or for courage, whether it's for peace, whether it's for our daily needs or for eternal life, that you are trustworthy. God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would give us the faith to step out in trust, to leave doubt far behind, and to go all in on you. That no matter where we are or what our struggle may be, God, will we lean on you to have a strength that we couldn't conjure up ourselves, to live a life that we could never earn or deserve, a life that you've created us for, a life that you have made possible, the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, made available to us through faith.